this past Tuesday, there were four of my co-workers that I know about who went to Columbus to take their exams for their Ohio EPA certification. The easiest test is the Class 1 test, and it has a four-hour time limit, and you will more than likely need all 4 hours. The Class 2 and the Class 3 exam, each of those have a five-hour time limit, and again, you'll need that time. Each test has 50 theory questions and 50 math questions. And almost everyone that I've talked to said they don't like the theory questions. They just don't like them. But they all like the math questions. And you know why that is? The reason they like the math is because numbers don't lie. Theory is just that. It's theory. It's a conjecture. If you look up the definition of theory, I looked it up in dictionary.com, and it's basically a conjecture based on oftentimes an opinion more than just fact. That's why so many people, when they take the test, they like the numbers, they like the math the best. And the one thing about the Ohio EPA test, they can ask you the question, what is 3 times 2? You know the answer is 6. If you just bubble in the answer on your sheet and do not do the math in your booklet to prove it, that question is wrong. You must show the math to prove your answer. You see, numbers, they are constant and they are true. And the whole world revolves around numbers, doesn't it? At the theological conference, I found a paper on our table, and it was titled 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. And even though I don't agree with the article, I thought the title was interesting. And I've still never been able to figure out how you take 1 plus 1 plus 1 and come up with 1. If you remember any of your math, you remember that either A equals B, or A is less than B, or A is greater than B. That's one of the reasons I like math so much, because numbers don't lie. I mean, 3 times 6 times 4 divided by 2 plus 2,500 still equals 2,536, no matter how you do the math. As farmers take their grain in, they take a load in and they tell them that load's worth $100. They go back and they get a second load, and that load's worth $100. And they go back and they get a third load, and that load's worth $100. At the end of the day, they either want to see credit for $300 or a check for $300. But according to many people, they should only receive $100. Because many people still believe that 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. So what do numbers have to do with the Bible? Let's see if we can find out. The question has been raised by biblical scholars for many years. Does it really matter what you believe? Does it really matter if you believe that Jesus and God are the same person and part of a triune Godhead? And if so, then if you do believe this, then the question that begs to be answered is, if you were baptized into this, then what Jesus were you baptized into? Who is it that you were baptized into? Who is the God that answers your prayers? Who then is your intercessor? And the thing that concerns me the most, and I just praise God that I'm not the judge, is, did someone really die for your sin? Because God cannot die. This morning we're going to take a look at what the Bible has to say about God and about His Son Jesus the Christ. And we're going to find out that the Bible truly does have its math correct, as we will soon discover. There are many different denominations across this great land that we live in, and they're teaching the doctrine. They call it doctrine. I call it the concept of the Trinity right at this very moment. And I'm sure that they're very warm, loving, and caring people, and we need to make sure that we understand that it is the teaching that is false. And it's the teaching that is wrong, and it's the teaching that is evil. Not the people, not those who believe it. These are people that are misinformed. These are people that are oftentimes, they've just held themselves fast to traditional ideas. But we must understand, we must realize, it is the post-non-biblical. It is the post-non-biblical belief based on the concept that is evil, not the people, not those believing in it. Most of the modern-day churches believe in the Trinity, and there's churches like ours that do not teach or believe in the Trinity, and we're the ones considered to be teaching heresy. But the fact is, the early church did not believe in the Trinity. And when the Greek philosophers introduced the Trinity and the immortality of the soul, both of these are theories. Look it up. Historical fact. Both of these are theories based on Greek mythology. It was the church that believed in these theories that was considered to be teaching heresy, and rightly so. And while at the theological conference, I believe it was Dr. Joe Martin that talked about this, and he said some things that I sat there and I heard it and I listened to it, and at first it didn't click. And then all of a sudden it registered, and it really scared me and it really concerned me. And I'm going to give you my paraphrased version, because I don't remember exactly. But the problem is, and it never ceases to amaze me, how man thinks he knows more than God. Apparently, those that teach and preach and believe in this concept, they must believe that God had it all wrong. They've got to be saying to yourself, God, you made a mistake on this one, because that's not what I believe. However, they're thinking that the inspired Word of God, we just read in our Scripture reading, that all Scriptures God breathed. And they're thinking, apparently these people are thinking, God must have got it all wrong, and he really doesn't know who he's talking about. And if you look deep into the Hebrew and into the Greek, you're going to find out that apparently these people believe that God really does not know who he is either. And that's scary. That's scary to think about. And as I thought about what he said, it really started to bother me. In the Time magazine issue titled What's Next in 2008, I printed a copy of it online. It's kind of small. But in this article, there's an article titled Re-Judaizing Jesus. And there's a paragraph in this article. It says, this is seismic. For centuries, the discipline of Christian Hebraists consisted primarily of Christians cherry-picking Jewish texts to support traditionally assumed contradiction between the Jews, who alleged dry legalism contributed to their fumbling their ancient tribal covenant with God, and Jesus, who personally embodied God's new covenant of love. But today, seminaries across the Christian spectrum teach, as Vanderbilt University New Testament scholar Amy Jill Levine says, and get this, and listen closely because this is important. She says, if you get the Jewish context wrong, you will certainly get Jesus wrong. If you get the Jewish context wrong, you will certainly get Jesus wrong. The Bible clearly tells us that for many denominations, they have got Jesus completely wrong. And their math is off just a little bit. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians 8, we're going to look at verses 4 through 6. It says, therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and there is no God but one. For even if they are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. The city of Corinth was full of many different idols, and there was concern among the church about the food that was being offered to the idols and then being eaten. And in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is telling the church, he says, an idol is nothing. An idol is just that. It's just an idol. It doesn't mean anything. And after talking to them about the different idols, do you notice what Paul told the church in verse 6? He tells them there is only one God. There's only one God, and it is because of God that we were created. We are created and we exist for God. We have been created to worship God. Paul goes on to tell the church that there's another individual, and his name is Jesus. And he doesn't stop there. He goes on to give Jesus a title. He calls Jesus the Christ or Messiah. Jesus the Christ is distinctly different from God, and he is not God. In fact, we exist through Jesus. We exist through Jesus. He is our intercessor, and he is our only way to Father God. And he is the only way to receive eternal life in God's coming kingdom. I want to look at another passage of Scripture found in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. Mark chapter 12, starting at verse 28. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" And Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, Lord. And you shall love the Lord with you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." The scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else beside him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself, is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered him intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. When we read this story, when we read this passage of Scripture, do we realize, do we understand that it is Jesus himself? He's telling the scribes, and he's telling you and me the same thing. Jesus is telling us there's only one God. He didn't say we. He didn't say we're part of a Godhead. He didn't say there's two of us. He said there's one God. I know some of you, or many of you, have heard of Anthony Buzzard. He's got a lot of books that are really good. He's got a book titled The Aims and Claims of Jesus, What You Didn't Learn in Church. And I want to read you a couple paragraphs from his book. It says, "We are told to think and be like Jesus, and Jesus was the perfect model of someone who thinks and acts like God. He was not, of course, God himself. That would make two gods. You cannot say the Father is God, Jesus is God. That makes one God. It does not. Everyone, I think, knows this. But church tradition is very threatening, and sometimes believers have been frightened into believing impossible things. For example, that the Father and Jesus are both God, but that makes one God. This makes no sense. It communicates nonsense. And here are some other things to think about. God cannot die. Jesus died. God cannot be tempted. Jesus was tempted. God never sleeps. Jesus fell asleep. God is not a man. Jesus is a man. And most significantly of all, Jesus quoted the Jewish creed of Israel, which certainly restricted God to a single divine person, biblical Unitarianism. He never permitted anyone to believe that God was mysteriously three and yet one, or one in two, or two in one, which would be a violation of the command to believe that God is one person, the Father of Jesus. Listen to the very clear statement of Paul. "For there is no God but the one God, the Father." That is the Christian creed. Paul has been discussing the fact that in pagan religions, there are many so-called gods and lords. But for us, Christians' belief is more than one God. We know that's impossible. Christians should be committed to the creed which Jesus loved. I told you earlier that the concept of the Trinity and the theory of the immortal soul, it was introduced into God's holy word by Greek philosophers. This cancer was added between 150 and 300 years after the Bible was even written. and finished. The Apostle Paul, he was extremely aware of the Greek philosophy, and he knew that it could easily filter into the church, and he knew that the impact would be negative. And that's why in Colossians 2:8, Paul says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Paul said, be careful. They're going to cheat you. They're going to cheat you into believing the Greek philosophers. So the question is, do we really know who Jesus is? And do we really know who God is? Well, the issue of who God is really is, in my opinion, a very serious issue. And yet there are so many denominations all claiming to know who God really is. And they've got their math wrong, but the solution is right in front of them. It's an open book test. It's right there in front of them. It's in God's holy word. And Jesus told us many times, and I believe that the different religions are also doubting the credibility of Jesus Christ. But in John 17:3, Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent." And I really like the way the Amplified Bible reads on this verse. It says, "And this is eternal life. It means to know, to perceive, to recognize, to become acquainted with, and to understand you, the only true and real God, and likewise, to know Him, Jesus, as the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, whom you sent." Jesus is trying to make sure that we understand there is only one true God. Jesus was not a Trinitarian, and the Scriptures prove that. Do we understand? Do we understand that Jesus was in God's plan from the beginning of time, that He was not with God from the beginning of time? Jesus did not pre-exist His birth. There's no scriptural evidence of that. We can all quote John 3:16, but John 3:16 tells us that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. To beget means to become the father of someone, to bring someone into existence. Jesus was brought into existence as the Son of God in the womb of Mary through God's holy power. And that's exactly what Luke 1:35 is telling us, when the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." As far as the identity of Jesus, we need to make sure that we understand and we remember that Abraham was promised by God that his seed would someday rule the land and the world. Abraham was promised his seed would rule the world. We need to remember that this seed of Abraham is a biological and legal descendant of Abraham. Jesus is God's Son and not God Himself. How many times have you heard me say that God has always required a blood sacrifice for sin? The coming Messiah and Redeemer of the world, absolutely. He absolutely had to come from the human race. He had to be completely, I mean completely human, and He could have no divinity within Him in order to be our sacrifice for sin. He had to be a human being. He could not have been part of God the Father. He could not have been God the Son. To be a sacrifice for our sins, He had to be human. In order for you and I to have our sins forgiven, the Son of God had to be sacrificed. The Son of God, not God Himself. I find it interesting that so many religions are out there twisting God's Word, and they're adding Greek philosophy to it. And if you think about it, the Jews and the Muslims, they believe in one God, don't they? The two races of people that walked the earth when Jesus was here the first time, they knew who He was. And they still believe, and they still know, that He is not God, that He is the Son of God. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 17. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He was asking His disciples, "Who do you say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Brothers and sisters, he's the one that revealed to Peter that Jesus is the Son of God, and he is his Messiah, and the Messiah of the world. This passage of Scripture also reveals to us that Jesus acknowledges that his Father, Jesus is telling us that his Father, Almighty God, is the one that revealed this to Peter. And numbers don't lie. Did you see? Can you see God and Peter, one standing beside one ear and one standing beside the other? Who's telling him what? It doesn't make sense. Numbers don't lie. 40 times Jesus called God my Father. To be called the Son of God obviously means that you are not God. And yet Jesus uses the term Son of Man 88 times in the New Testament. Finally, when I tell you numbers don't lie, I want you to always remember the book of Numbers. In particular, I want you to remember Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. Numbers 23, verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. As he had said, and he will not do it, or he has spoken, and he will not make it good. God is not a man that he should not lie, nor the son of a man that he should repent. You see, numbers don't lie. James 2:19 says, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. The devil knows he's outnumbered 3-1. And that's why he's shaking in horror. God is one. Jesus is one. And the Holy Spirit is the power of God. And to believe otherwise is to believe that God had it all wrong when he inspired his writings. I don't believe he did. I believe God knows exactly what he's talking about. God's holy word is true and infallible, and God's math is absolutely correct. Numbers don't lie. Thank you, and may God bless.